Good morning.
Good morning.
The scripture today is Luke 24, 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, indeed and mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were there with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Pray with me. Lord, thank you for these scriptures. I pray that you would be with Pastor Nelson today as he teaches us from them, that you would lay the words on his heart, and that you would open our ears to hear them. In your holy name, amen.
When God feels absent in disappointment. In the late afternoon, when the darkness lifted from Golgotha and the sun was full upon him, Jesus cried out in triumph. He breathed his last. But those gathered around the cross did not recognize this as victory. As Christ hung motionless, the warm sun spread over the spilled blood, and those who had hoped in Jesus slowly trudged away. The icy fingers of death tightened about their hearts in chilling and numbing grief. Despairing hands prepared his cold body for burial and laid it in the tomb. So deep was their despair that no one possessed even the slightest thought of resurrection. When at dawn on the third day, the women found the tomb empty, still no one suspected resurrection. And it appears that even after these two women confronted an angel, they still didn't believe. And when Peter inspected the tomb, instead of believing, he went away wondering. Kent Hughes' vivid description here of this familiar story helps put us right in the middle of the situation emotionally, and we feel the agony and defeat and discouragement. You see, you and I today have the privilege, when we read this story, to know the ending. We have four different accounts in the gospel of this story. And when we get to the difficult parts, we can look forward to the ending part, which is the good news, the victory. Jesus' disciples did not have this privilege. You see, they were part of the story. They were in the story that was still being written. Amidst this grief and confusion, shattered expectations, Jesus' disciples, who had so faithfully followed him, who had daily stayed by his side, they were so loyal to him, now began to question. Doubts began to replace faith. Their hopes and dreams had been shattered. So the next three Sundays, we're in a mini-series. We're going to take three individual vignettes of how Jesus' disciples dealt with the disappointment, with the discouragement of Jesus' death and resurrection. Today, we're going to focus on the two disciples on their road, on the road to Emmaus. Next Sunday, Hunter and Emma Grant will be with us. Hunter is the current candidate in our discernment process for the new position of associate pastor. He will be preaching on doubt in the room. That's where Jesus appears to Thomas. And then on May 3rd, Pastor Bob will be closing out this mini-series with the account of breakfast on the beach, where Jesus made breakfast for his disciples. And I'm excited about this short series because how many of us get discouraged and disappointed in life? And I think there are so many things that we can learn from and be encouraged by these three accounts, these real-life accounts of how Jesus' disciples dealt with major disappointment and discouragement. So the narrative starts out today with these two disciples traveling down a road. Thanks, Dave, for reading that longer text, but it just was part of the story. I couldn't chop it up. It had to be the whole thing. And so I've called the first point of the message this morning, On the Road of Disappointment. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were walking with each other and talking about the events that had happened. Well, what day was it? It says the same day. Well, we go back to the first verse in Luke 24, and we see that it was the day that the first day of the week that the two women went to the tomb, and they were going to put spices on Jesus' dead body, and he wasn't there. The grave was empty. And it was the same day that those women saw two angels. It was the same day that Peter ran to the tomb and inspected it, but Jesus wasn't there. This was a fresh story. It was still unfolding. It hadn't made the Jerusalem Post yet. So as these two disciples were traveling, it was current news. Well, who were the travelers? Well, we know they were Jesus' disciples. We know they were in the inner circle of Jesus' tight-knit group, because in verse 22 it says they associated themselves with the women that had gone to the tomb. It says, in addition, some of our women went to the tomb and were amazed because they saw and met angels. But we also know in this group that these two disciples were, that the 12 disciples were also connected to them, because it says in verse 24 that some of our companions, whom we know as Peter and John, went to the tomb. So these disciples were closely connected. They were in the inner circle, as it were. They were not fringe disciples. No doubt they had a close relationship with Jesus Christ himself. And we see in verse 18 that one of these disciples was named Cleopas. Now, we often assume that these two disciples were both men. But there are some scholars, backed by historical writings from the second century, that believe this was Cleopas or Clopas, which was referred to as Joseph's actual brother, and that it was he that was on that road to Emmaus, along with his wife Mary. We read in John 19:25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, Jesus' mother, and his mother's sister, or through interpretation, his sister, her sister-in-law, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So these two disciples were well connected, aunt and uncle of Jesus. And so this added, if this is true, a whole additional layer of disappointment and stress to the situation. There were now family dynamics. Cleopas and Mary were concerned for Joseph and for Mary, their brother and sister-in-law. Their family was now at the center of a major news story in Jerusalem. And it wasn't good news. Jesus, their nephew, was supposed to be the Messiah. He was supposed to be the one that would redeem Israel. And now that he was killed, well, certainly he wasn't the Messiah. He clearly was not who he claimed to be. And so there was embarrassment layered on top of deep personal disappointment. How could things get much worse? Have you ever said this? How could things ever get much worse? As bad luck and negative circumstances all pile up in succession in our life, how can things get worse? And these disappointments can take hold of our lives, and we can find ourselves doing exactly what Cleopas and Mary did. They found themselves walking in the wrong direction. See, these two disciples were walking away from Jerusalem. They were walking to Emmaus, walking away from the place where everything had fallen apart. They were emotionally withdrawing, protecting themselves from the hurt and the pain. See, they had hoped that he was the Messiah, but those hopes were dashed. They were walking away in disbelief. They had believed that their nephew Jesus was the Messiah. How could the Messiah manage to find himself imprisoned and then crucified? Notice in verse 19, they called him prophet, clearly indicating their doubt. They had believed he was the Messiah, but now they could only identify him as a prophet. And they were walking away from Jerusalem, the city that God had chosen as his dwelling place. They were walking away from the temple, the place of worship. They were walking away from the epicenter of their faith. And I ask this morning, is this not our tendency? When our expectations aren't met, when we are disappointed and discouraged, when life just can't get any worse, we can fall into the same trap of walking away, walking in the wrong direction, away from God, away from our faith. We abandon the epicenter of our faith. How could God have failed us? Why has he left me alone? I can imagine that these two were moving at a slow pace. Not a lot of conviction in their step, often stopping to make a point or recollect a detail of this past week. No laughing or joking, just periods of silence and wallowing in their heartache. But there was a change about to happen, and there was an interesting turn of events, because miracle of miracles, the center of their conversations, Jesus, their nephew, the Messiah, shows up and he joins them. Unbelievable. Surely, Jesus would instantly fix what was wrong. Surely, their spirits would be lifted and their hope would be restored as he revealed that it was him. But hold on. Not so fast. What seemed so obvious to us, what should happen, didn't happen. Why? The Bible says they were kept from recognizing Jesus. Well, how so? What kept them from recognizing Jesus? Did his glorified body look that much different? I mean, we know that he looked like another human. He walked like a human. He talked like a human. They welcomed him into their conversation. We know that he ate food with them. What really was so different about his glorified body? Or maybe Jesus just lost a lot of weight in the last week. Think about what he went through, the suffering, the torture, the pain, dying, being dead for 3 days, and then rising again. Maybe he just was wearing the stress of the past week. Or maybe the disciples were just psychologically prevented from recognizing him because they thought he was dead. You know how it is when you meet somebody and you don't expect to meet them? It takes a while to adjust. Maybe they were just so overwhelmed and discouraged that they were unable to perceive that it was Jesus. Whatever the cause, I believe that God used it supernaturally to keep the disciples from recognizing Jesus at that moment. You know, we know Jesus was always about teaching. He was always about discipling. Well, what was the lesson for these two disciples? It's interesting, Jesus doesn't just begin with a lecture. The first thing he does is he enters into their experience. He asks them questions. He gives Cleopas and Mary an opportunity to unload. What are you guys talking about? Oh, what was that? Well, what was that like? He asks them questions. He enters into their space, into their world. See, Jesus is a good shepherd. His character's coming out. He cares for his sheep. Jesus wants to hear what's going on in your heart and mine. He wants to hear your disappointments, your discouragements. He wants to know because he cares. And so the disciples unloaded. Fact is, they didn't know who they were talking to. They became a little edgy. Are you only a tourist around here? Who doesn't know what's going on in town? Are you hiding under a rock? And then they tell him the story. There was this man named Jesus of Nazareth. He was our nephew, and he was a prophet. Things he did were amazing. His teaching, his miracles. But our rulers handed him over, and he's dead now. We hoped that he would redeem Israel from Roman rule, but that didn't happen. And then on top of that, some women this morning, of all things, told us that they saw an angel and that he's not in the tomb. I don't know what they're talking about, but they didn't see him. And then some of our friends also went to the tomb, and, well, they didn't see him either. These two disciples were so discouraged. They were so depressed that they couldn't hear anything that was good news. To them, the empty tomb merely compounded the tragedy. Somebody must have taken his body. Have you ever been there where it's just hard to see any good news? The glass is always half empty. And so these disciples poured out their hearts to this stranger, telling him all the bad news. So there you have it, they said. Stranger, that's what we're talking about. That's why our faces are downcast. And then in verse 25, there's a shift in the narrative. Jesus changes from an inquiring stranger to a teacher who taught with authority. Not wanting to see his disciples disappointed and discouraged, he said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" I wonder if the shift in Jesus' tone maybe had a slight ring of familiarity. They had heard him taught and teach for many years. But then Jesus does something really profound. Rather than reveal himself, rather than saying, "Hey, it's me, Jesus," he begins to teach them about himself through the written word. That's interesting to me. Jesus wanted his disciples, I believe, to know that faith comes from hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Jesus could have revealed who he was. He could have given them an immediate experience that would have turned them around in their tracks. He could have instantly changed their thoughts, their feelings, their discouragement by revealing himself. He could have said, hey, guys, cheer up. It's me. It's Jesus. It's okay. I'm alive. But instead, he says in verse 27, he began with Moses and all the prophets, and he explained to them what is said in all the scripture concerning himself. I would have loved to be a part of that class. I mean, the hermeneutics that are at work here, the Word of God incarnate is teaching these disciples about the written Word. That's a good version of hermeneutics. And no doubt Jesus, he started in Genesis 22, perhaps with the story of Abraham offering Isaac and the sacrificial lamb caught in the bushes, and he would have interpreted that to them as a foreshadowing of his substitutionary atonement. Perhaps he reminded Cleopas and Mary that the tabernacle and the temple pointed to him. He may have discoursed on images such as the manna and the bronze serpent that were lifted up in the wilderness. Oh, and certainly he would have taken them to Isaiah 53 on how the suffering servant would die for our sins and then appear and be triumphant and reign. And surely he would have unpacked Psalm 22, beginning with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then associated that with him on the cross. We're not really sure how long this discussion went, this teaching time. Maybe there were many stops on the way. It was only 7 miles, but you get the impression that it was a pretty thorough explanation of what the Bible at that time would have said about Jesus. Well, why did Jesus elect to teach these disciples about himself through Scripture rather than just saying, hey, it's me, here I am? Kent Hughes, in his commentary on the book of Luke, says this: I think they were divinely kept from recognizing Christ so that they would base their understanding of the resurrection squarely on Scripture and not on an experience. A privileged experience, he goes on to say, such as this, if not grounded in the Word, runs the danger of becoming a privatized, eccentric interpretation. The couple on the road, however, were in no such danger. Their belief in the resurrection rested on the Scriptures before they saw Christ. I believe many Christians today, including us here today, need to hear these words. We so often desire to see a sign or have an experience to validate our faith or to confirm that God is real. Now, don't misunderstand me. God can and does give us signs and experiences. But I believe that Jesus is demonstrating here is that it's most important that we first and foremost believe and understand the written Word of God. See, Jesus rebukes Cleopas and Mary. How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe what the prophet said. I believe that Jesus genuinely felt sorry for these disciples and their current state. But his rebuke shows his frustration. Guys, if you would believe the Word of God, you would have the answer to your plight. If you believed the prophets, you would know the end of the story. If you would have believed the Word of God, you would know the truth about your nephew. You would know that he did rise again and that he will redeem Israel. In other words, if you would have believed Scripture, you would have saved yourself a lot of anguish, tears, and sorrow. Blaise Pascal, a French thinker, said this: human knowledge must be understood to be delivered, but divine knowledge must be believed to be understood. Jesus' message to these two disciples traveling to Emmaus was clear: believe Scripture and you will understand. Would Jesus challenge you and me today in our discouragement and disappointment? Would he ask us why we're so slow to believe his written word? Or are we seeking a sign or an experience to comfort us in our season of doubt? Or are we choosing to read and believe his written word? This road to Emmaus account in Luke shows that Jesus intentionally leads his disciples back to Scripture before revealing himself experientially, teaching them and understanding, helping them understand that God's word is more important, or at least a priority, than an isolated experience. This does not mean that experiences are unimportant, but they must always be interpreted through the lens of Scripture, not the other way around. When faith is built primarily on feelings or signs, it becomes unstable and easily shaken when these experiences fade. But when it's grounded in God's written word, it remains steady, even in confusion and grief and disappointment. So when God determines that the time is right, he will reveal himself. He will remove the blinders so that we can recognize Jesus, so that we can see him. Verse 31 says, "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." You know, I believe that these two disciples, when they walked along that road talking, they felt a familiarity with this new fellow traveler. There was something about him that pulled them in. They were intrigued with his teachings, and they sounded eerily familiar. And I believe that's why in verse 29 that they urged him strongly to stay with us. Stop off with us. Don't keep going. Stay with us. There was something about this man, and they couldn't put their finger on it, but they wanted resolution to these anxious feelings that they had inside of them. And so these two disciples invited Jesus to stay with them. They invited them in to their lives. And then it happened. You know, it's kind of like when you meet someone at a strange place and you know that you know them, but you just can't make the connection. We've all had that happen. You just can't place them, but you know they're familiar. And then it hits you. Ah, yes, it's Jack from the bank or whomever. Jesus performs an act that all his disciples would have been familiar with. Verse 30 says, he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he fed it to them. See, his disciples would have been familiar with this ritual. Feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. There's no doubt that the 12 disciples who were in the upper room several days before would have relayed their story of him breaking bread and giving it to them. We don't know if Jesus removed supernatural blinders at this point or if it was the familiar ritual that Jesus performed. Or perhaps they got a sneak peek of his hands that were scarred with the nail prints. But whatever the case, his cover was blown. They recognize him as Jesus the Messiah, their nephew. Surprise, Cleopas. Surprise, Mary. Surprise, Emmaus. Surprise the world. He is risen. This is the life-changing truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day, according to the Scripture." The moment that Christ reveals himself to us in the midst of our disappointment is when everything changes. I trust that each of you here at some point in your life this morning have experienced that. Even in your disappointment, that you would have experienced the moment when Jesus reveals himself to you. These are the moments to remember. These are the moments that are life-changing. And then Jesus just promptly disappears. I love their response to this. Verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us? Didn't you know there was something about that man?" There's this reaction, this response. And then it hits them. Ah, I knew him. That was Jesus. Jesus wants to reveal himself to each one of us this morning. He wants to recognize him even in our discouragement and disappointment. And just as those two discouraged disciples walked along the road to Emmaus, we too can become so weighed down by discouragement that we fail to recognize God's presence, even when he's walking right beside us. Discouragements can blind us to God's presence, even when he's right there. I want to encourage us this morning that when these times of discouragement and disappointment enter our lives, that we will remember to check what direction we're traveling. Are you walking away from the epicenter of your faith? Are you walking away from God's presence? Have you allowed skepticism and doubt to enter your thoughts and minds? Are you walking in the wrong direction? I'd also like us to remember, secondly, to tell God how you feel. Let him know. He wants to know. He asked his two disciples what's going on, and they gave him the raw truth. God can handle it. He wants you to tell him exactly what's on your heart. You can unload to him. And the third thing I think we gain from this passage of Scripture in our discouragement and disappointment, are you reading, studying, and believing God's word? Jesus said, don't be foolish. Don't be slow of heart to believe what the Bible says. God wants us to have a stable, solid understanding of who he is through his written word so we can rightly interpret our spiritual experiences, especially in seasons of disappointment and discouragement. And lastly, I'd encourage you to remember during your disappointment to invite him in, to come in and stay with you, to fellowship together. Cleopas and Mary were walking in the wrong direction on the road to Emmaus, but they sensed a connection to this man, and they urged him to stay with them. They invited him in. Even though we may be traveling the wrong direction on the road, God will come in when we invite him. And so our text today ends with two disciples back on the Emmaus Road. But this time, they have a new direction. They're heading back to Jerusalem, back to their faith, back to the Messiah. And they're back on the road again with renewed hope that Jesus would still redeem Israel. And they're back on the road again, this time with bad news being replaced with good news. He is alive. And they're back on the road again with a passion and a desire to be with their fellow brothers and sisters, to share in the good news and to celebrate. What changed the direction of these disciples? A renewed understanding and belief in God's written word and an encounter with Jesus Christ. This, brothers and sisters, is still our hope today. When we face discouragement and disappointment, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for you being a loving and caring God. And yes, we all face disappointment and discouragement in this life. But we thank you for your written word. God, may we come back to it again and again, because in it is our hope. It's our strength. It's our steadfastness, because it tells us about who you are. Be gracious to us, Lord. Help us to invite you in, to turn around and go in the right direction, back to you, the one who gives life. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless his word, and maybe have a closing song.